All right, well, let's open up God's Word today. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 33. Part 25 in our sermon series, going through the book of Mark together. Let me ask you a question this morning. And probably one that you've been asked before, and maybe you even ask yourself sometimes. But the question is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? You know, if you and I were to go out in the world or on the streets today, and or maybe if you were at work tomorrow or at school, and you ask that question, who is Jesus? I'm sure you get a lot of interesting responses. And the average person, you know, their perspective on who Jesus is based on a lot of different factors. I mean, a lot of it's probably not grounded in what the Word of God says, but other factors and things they've heard, things like that. But even inside the church, especially in our American churches, our perspective of who Jesus is sometimes can be skewed. Just because so-and-so said this, or they heard this story, or they heard this preacher say this. And we always have to go back to God's Word to see who Jesus is. And David Platt, who I know that some of you are familiar with, in one of his blogs, he had this to say concerning people's perspective on who Jesus is, especially in our American churches. And I've got one part of the quote, but I'm going to read the whole quote here. It says, We American Christians have a way of taking Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and twisting him into a version of Jesus that we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything that we have. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings comfort and prosperity to us as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. And, you know, I'm afraid many times, and I don't think we intentionally do it, but we can have that same mindset in our churches today, in our American churches. Maybe even us sometimes can give in to some of those thoughts that he put out there in that blog. But you know, Jesus had something to say about this very thing to Peter in our passage this morning. And his reminder to Peter is also our reminder, okay? So let's read about it in our scripture. Look at verses 22 through 33. Let's read it together. They came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out to the village. Spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he said to him, then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he strictly warned them not to tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and to be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and rise again after 3 days. He spoke openly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So as we look at this passage this morning, as we continue on going through the book of Mark together, there's two questions I want to look at and a statement all by Jesus that we can just break down this passage and really understand what he's trying to convey to us this morning. And the first question is found there in verses 22 through 26. Do you see anything? And that was what he asked the blind man. So the healing of the blind man here in our passage is similar to the healing of the deaf man over in chapter 7. Remember, we just talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And these two specific healings here are only found in Mark's gospel. And I don't know why the other ones chose not to put this one in there, but Mark did, and they're recorded only here in Mark's gospel. And you look at them again, you see several things in common. So in both instances, Jesus took the man away from the crowd, right? He didn't want to do it in front of everybody. He took the man away from the crowd when he performed the miracle. He used his own saliva in both of these guys. That's kind of gross to think about, and why Jesus chose to do that, I don't know, but he's Jesus and we're not. And there was a purpose in it, and you know, it may seem weird to us, but it wasn't weird to Jesus at the time. And so he used his own saliva to heal both people. He physically touched both of them, right? I mean, in other instances, he spoke the words and the person was healed, but in this case, he touched both of them, and for them, a person who was deaf and a person who was blind, physical touch would have meant a big deal to them. And so he touched them physically, and again, he didn't want public attention. He took them away from the crowds, away from everybody, just to do it in for them without all the hullabaloo from everybody else. But the healing of the blind man is kind of unique. So there's similarities, but it's also unique because it's the only recorded miracle where Jesus healed a man in stages, right? We just read that. All the other healings of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels are instantaneous, right? They're just right there and complete. But Jesus gives the command, Jesus in those other instances, he gives the command and the person is healed immediately. So why did he do it this way? You know, where he kind of did it in the stages. Some people, maybe he was tired. He had less power, making it more difficult to heal. Or maybe he was just kind of having an off day or whatever. You know, it didn't take right away, right? But I think we know the answer to that, obviously, is no, that's not the case. And as I look at this, I don't really think we know why he did it this way. I mean, you can make a lot of inferences there. You can make a lot of assumptions, but we don't really know why Jesus did it this way. Maybe he did it this way as a way to teach the disciples, you know, something. Or maybe the blind man would have been, if he would have been able to see all at once, it would have been really overwhelming to him. So he did it kind of gradually or whatever. I don't know. Maybe Jesus wanted to mix things up a little bit. You know, he would just... he didn't want to always do it the same way. He wanted to do it a different way at times. But again, we really don't know for sure. And I don't think we should get caught up in that part of it. We shouldn't get too caught up in how he did it, but that he did it out of compassion for this man. And we've talked a lot in the book of Mark about the compassion of Jesus. But I think the main thing that we need to see from this healing comes from the beginning of the passage. What do we notice here? We notice some people bringing this man to Jesus, right? The people who brought the man to Jesus, Mark says they literally begged Jesus to heal him. Begged him. And so that shows me that they were desperate for their friend. They understood this was a situation that only Jesus could take care of, and they literally begged him to take care of their friend. And they knew that Jesus could heal their friend. And I was thinking about that, begging Jesus or coming in desperation a little bit. I was thinking about that in my mind. I wonder if we come to Jesus this way, desperately. Not desperate from the standpoint of we don't have any other options. You know, it's like, well, I guess I'll ask that girl out because I don't have anybody else to add. I'm desperate. You know, I'm not talking about that. Desperate like you didn't have any other options. But desperate knowing that Jesus is literally my only hope here. He's literally my only hope. And this is really how we're to come to Jesus at all times, amen? I mean, Jesus should always be our first option. When we come to Him for salvation and forgiveness of sins, we come to Him desperately, knowing that there's no other way for us to be saved. He's the way that our sins can be forgiven. We can't do anything in and of ourselves to be forgiven. Our only hope is the grace and love of Jesus, and what He's done for us on the cross. And so I see these men coming in desperation, and I think another thing that we can learn from this story, or this part of the story, is that we can bring hurting people to Jesus. This man was in desperate need. He was blind. And they trusted Jesus. They came to Him because they knew Jesus would take care of him. And that shows us that we can bring hurting people to Jesus. You know, we encounter hurting people and broken people all the time. Let me ask you a question. Are you in the habit of bringing them to Jesus? You know, I'm reminded of the story in the book of Acts, and we've talked about it before, when Peter and John, remember, they were going to the temple to pray, and they encountered this guy who was crippled, and he was wanting money, and Peter said, "Listen, we don't have any money, but what we do have, you, we give you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk." You know, they offered Jesus to this guy. Are we in the habit of bringing people to Jesus? And we talk about this all the time. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about learning by repetition. We need to learn by repetition. We need to be reminded of this, okay? Who is the Lord bringing to your mind right now? Bringing to your mind right now that needs to be led to Jesus. Think about that. We all probably have people that are coming to our minds right now that we need to bring to Jesus. Are you even praying for them? Do you pray for them on a regular basis? Are you looking for ways to talk to them about the gospel? Will you bring them to Jesus? And here's the thing, guys. He can be trusted with those people that the Lord's bringing to our minds. He can be trusted with them just like He was with the blind man. And so let's bring our hurting people to Jesus. Maybe you're the one that's hurting. Come to Jesus. He will help you in your time of need, whether it be for salvation, whether it be for wisdom, whether it be for healing. We can come to Him and we can lay our stuff on Him. He can be trusted. But there's one last thing I want to mention before we move on here in this first part of the passage about serving and Jesus' example here. When we serve, when we do things for the kingdom, when we serve in the church or serve the Lord in some capacity, when we're doing ministry, we should follow Jesus' example. And in this instance and in the other instance where He healed the deaf man, He didn't need a lot of publicity. I mean, He was already popular. I mean, He tried to get away from that. But He wasn't desiring that. It's not what He was wanting in life. He didn't want the limelight. He didn't need a lot of publicity or attention. And we need to be very careful of Christians or Christian leaders, whoever, who literally brag about every moment of success that comes their way. Because when we do that, what does it do? I'm not saying we can't spotlight people or tell people that you did a good job or we're proud of you. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be proud of something that we've done, that how God has used us, okay? I'm not saying that. But when we constantly want that approval from man, when we constantly want to be in the limelight, that causes us many times to be prideful. And we understand that that can be a really dangerous thing. Jesus' low-key style here has the advantage of keeping pride and ego under control. And being prideful is something that we don't really have to work hard at. It just comes naturally, doesn't it? Because we all think pretty highly of ourselves. Let's just be honest. We think what the way we do it is the best and what we think is the best. And we have to be really careful about that. Pride can really get in the way of service to the Lord. And so just notice Jesus' example there, and we need to follow that, okay? So let's move on. Let's move on to the next part. Kind of three different types of things here in this passage. The next question I want to focus on, verses 27 through 30, is who do people say that I am? Who do people say I am? So Jesus and His disciples, they've now traveled to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And as they traveled, they're traveling along, Jesus decides to lay this question on them. Who do people say I am? You guys hear things. You've been in and around people. Who do people say I am? And so they answer with some of the more popular opinions in that day. John the Baptist. Okay, yeah, you probably can make a case for that, some people thought. Elijah, a prophet. And remember, if you look back at Mark chapter 6, who was it that was asking that same question? It was Herod, remember? These are the same questions that Herod, or the same exact answers that came back to Herod when he was wondering who Jesus was back in Mark 6. But Jesus didn't want to just know what the people thought, okay? He got a little more personal here, didn't he? He wanted to know what the disciples thought, so he asked, "But you, who do you say I am?" Okay, we know what the crowd say. They say that I'm this guy and that guy or whatever. But who do you say I am? And who was it that answered and spoke up on behalf of the other disciples? Our good old boy Peter, right? Peter, the one who often answered first and thought last. He was first to speak and last to think, right? It was Peter. I mean, he just led with his emotion. And I can kind of understand Peter in that way. But this time, Peter answered correctly. He got it right, didn't he? He was dead on when he answered the way that he did. And he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the Christ. The one that God had promised in the Old Testament. The one that had been talked about over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And really, it's a really big deal for Peter to recognize this. It was a really big deal for him to admit this. But I want to go back to the original question. What was the original question that Jesus asked? He said, "Who do people say I am?" Why do you think Jesus asked that question first before he asked, "Who do you think I am?" Well, I think in order to answer that, we have to look at the context clues, okay? And that's, we understand Scripture, interpret Scripture, we have to look at the context. We have to see, the circumstances, and I think that better helps us understand why Jesus did what he did here. Again, where does Mark say Jesus and his disciples were at this time? Where were they? Caesarea Philippi. And there are two things we need to understand about this area. Caesarea Philippi was the place where Herod the Great had built a temple in honor of Caesar, okay? And his son, Philip, made the temple even more elaborate. So elaborate that, I mean, it was known everywhere. It was worldwide. It was known worldwide. And all this was done to encourage the worship of Caesar, okay? That's why they did it. Worship Caesar as God. And to demonstrate that there was power, that the Roman Empire had power. So that's one thing about that area. Also, Caesarea Philippi was a place of great idolatry, okay? So in addition to worshiping Caesar, it had a great temple dedicated to the god Pan, okay? Pan is that guy that was half man, half goat, right, that plays the flute. That's who we're talking about. And according to the people that worshiped this god, this guy Pan ruled the shepherds and the flocks, basically anything in the wild, that's what he was over, okay? And so they worshiped him there. In addition to Pan, there were numerous other lesser gods and goddesses, if you will, that were worshipped and prayed to. And so this area was, and in the area around Caesarea Philippi, its villages, they were very pagan. They worshipped a lot of different things other than God. So here's the point I want to get back to. When we're in the midst of unbelievers, people that have different viewpoints than we do, people that literally could say anything they wanted to say about Jesus and God and things like that. When we're in the midst of unbelievers, who will we say Jesus is? Who will we say Jesus is? Will we only say what's not offensive? Will we only say things like, you know, he's a nice guy and he loved to help the poor? Or will we say he's the Messiah? He is the only way that we can be saved. He's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. And so, will we say the truth about Jesus, even though it may not be popular? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Because here's the thing. It's easy to believe in Jesus and proclaim who he is when you're surrounded by other followers. Man, when we're at youth camp and we're at church, we're at Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and man, we're all about Jesus, and when we're worshiping, man, it's easy to talk about who he is and all the truths of the Bible and all that, but when we're in the world and we're surrounded by people who don't believe the same way that we believe, it's not so easy to tell the truths about Jesus. And so it's easy to believe in Jesus when we're here with other believers. It's quite another thing to believe in him and proclaim him when we're surrounded by lost people and when they have other opinions of who he is. So it's quite another thing to believe in him and proclaim him in that way. Our job is not to proclaim Jesus only at church. It's easy here. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. We come here to worship Jesus, and we need to talk about who he is and all his goodness and all the things. We should talk about that. But our job is not to proclaim Jesus here. We are to proclaim the truth of Jesus in the world, no matter what the world thinks about him. It's our job to point people to who Jesus really is. And I think that's why Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" I know what the crowds think. Who do you think I am? And when it comes down to it, are you going to proclaim me as being the Messiah? And guys, if you want a great way, we always talk about how do we get into discussions with people about the gospel. Go ask a lost person, who do you think Jesus is? And you better be prepared for some weird answers, but you also better be prepared to tell the truth. Amen? That's a great way to get into a conversation. You know, who do you think Jesus is? Well, yeah, he's a good guy, I guess. I've heard some pretty good things about him. And this, well, who do you think he is? Well, he's my Savior. He saved me from my sin. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we tell the truths about Jesus, even though it might not be popular. So be prepared to share the truth about who Jesus is. And I think that's why Jesus asked those questions of his disciples that day. The last thing I want to focus on here, verses 31 through 33. Very important. When Jesus makes the statement, you are not thinking about God's concerns. You're not thinking about God's concerns. So we come to this passage, and guys, this is a pivotal point in the life of the disciples. So stay with me here. We've finally come to the ending point, really, of the disciples' education of who Jesus really is. It was time for them to graduate, if you will. I mean, here in this moment, Jesus lays it all out, right? He lays it all out for them to hear. What did he say? He would suffer, he would be rejected, he would be killed, and he would rise again. I mean, he just laid it out there. And can you imagine, if you were Peter and the other disciples, can you imagine what you would have thought if you had heard that? Because that didn't make sense to them. I mean, Jesus lowered the boom here. He played his final hand. And Peter's confession was true. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But Jesus reminded him there are other things that have to happen as well. It's great to think of me as Messiah. You're correct, Peter. I am the Messiah, the promised one. But all these other things come with it. Now, again, I mean, Peter, he was on board with Jesus as Messiah, but going to the cross, not so much. Peter disregarded God's plans and evaluated the situation from his own human perspective, didn't he? And in doing so, what did Jesus accuse him? He said, accuse him of speaking the very words of Satan. The very words of Satan. Because what do we know about Satan? He's a great deceiver, right? Satan is always trying to get us to leave God out of the picture and focus on other things, you know, our feelings and everything else. But God's plan for the Messiah included suffering. It included death. And to Peter, that didn't make sense. No, that can't happen to you. Again, he's looking at the situation from a human perspective. And so Jesus had to rebuke him, and he rebuked him harshly. I mean, basically, he treated Peter as if he were Satan himself. Get behind me. He called him Satan. Treated him as he was Satan himself. And it was harsh, but it was necessary. Because Peter wanted Jesus to wear the crown without going to the cross. And that's not the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. The other things came with it. Peter wanted Jesus to wear the crown without going to the cross. In other words, Peter wanted a Messiah, Jesus, who fit his own agenda. Right? Who fit his own agenda. And guys, we can be just like that. You know, there are a lot of people today that want, and it goes back to what David Platt said earlier, that want a Jesus that they can control. They want a Jesus that can fit around their schedules and their priorities. And one of the problems today, and I've talked about this, is that many people think that becoming a Christian means they just add Jesus to the mix, right? They simply add a little Jesus to their life. In other words, they keep, for the most part, living their lives however they want, and every now and then, Jesus gets added in. And they'll say things like, you know, I'll go to church if nothing else is going on, or I'll pray if things get really bad. I'll give a few dollars in the offering after I've bought everything else that I want. And, you know, I'll post some inspirational message on Facebook, whatever. So they've changed a few things. But the bottom line is they still live their lives and seek their will and do what they want. And so they want all the benefits of becoming a Christian without all the hard parts. Without all the hard parts. But is this what Jesus has in mind? Well, obviously not. He had in mind what he just told the disciples. That was what it was in his thoughts. Because what do we know about Jesus? He always followed God's plan for his life. Amen? He didn't want to be tempted otherwise. And that's why he got on to Peter. Don't tempt me that way. And I'm sure it was a temptation. It was a temptation not to follow God's plan. I mean, we know that Jesus, the night before he was arrested, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, God, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be beaten severely and all the things that he had to go through in order to be crucified for the sins of the world. He knew what was coming. And so he literally prayed, God, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But he always got back, not my will, but your will be done. And we have to remember, Jesus was a man. He was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted. And this was a temptation. What Peter was saying sounded good to Jesus. Yeah, I don't want to go through all that stuff. Get behind me, Satan. This is what God has called me to. This is what the Lord, this is what my Heavenly Father wants. Guys, we have to always be concerned about what concerns God. We have to always be concerned about what concerns God. His plan for Jesus and ultimately us can be quite different than what we want. But we have to learn to affirm the ways of God, not man, and certainly not our own feelings. And it may not always be easy, it may not always be safe, but I'm here to tell you that God's ways are always best. In fact, it'll be perfect. You know why it'll be perfect? Because God is perfect, amen? God is perfect. And so, let's think about what is concerning to God, not what is concerning to us. You know, Peter understood that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't yet understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. Jesus didn't come to be a political Messiah to deliver the Jews from bondage to Rome. He came as a suffering Messiah to deliver from the bondage of sin. And Peter, bless his heart, didn't truly understand that. He didn't understand what it meant to follow Jesus in that moment. He was beginning to understand, but he didn't understand fully. And so Jesus decides it's time. I got to set the record straight. Here it is. I'm going to lay it out for y'all. And in the next section that we're going to be looking at next time, Jesus answers the question, what does it really mean to be a disciple? What must we really do to follow Jesus? So we'll look at that next time. In the meantime, let me ask you a question this morning as we come to a close. Will you trust in Jesus this morning, even if you don't know all the things he may require? Will you trust Jesus, even though you don't know what the next step may be for you? Because sometimes we don't know. Will you be willing to trust in him no matter what? Will you step out in faith and follow him? Will you make him your Savior and Lord? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly put your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That means just admitting that you have sin in your life. And then asking forgiveness and turn away from your sins. That's what repent means, to turn away. And we have to believe in what Jesus did. He laid it all out there for us in Scripture. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. But I will rise again. He threw that part in there. Amen. That's part of the gospel, right? It's an important part of the gospel. And we have to believe in that. Believe in that kind of Messiah, that Jesus did these things for us. And then to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior. Why? Because he's forgiven us of our sins. He's our Lord. Because we're going to make him our boss from now on and follow him. Even though we don't know all the steps, even though we don't know the end result, even though we don't know what that might entail for me later on. But because we love Jesus so much, we're willing to follow him no matter what. That's the kind of follower that he wants. And today, if you need to make that decision, as Andrew comes in a minute, you can just say a simple prayer of faith right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe in what your son did for me on the cross, and today I commit my life to him. Just as simple as that, a heartfelt prayer. It's not so much about what we pray, but it's the attitude of the heart is what Jesus is concerned about. He knows your heart. And even if you don't get all the words right, he knows your heart. And he knows your desire to follow him. And maybe you need to make that decision today. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. I'll be more than willing to help you, lead you through that. Or we can meet sometime this week. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. You can come to the altar and pray. Just you and the Lord alone. You don't have to come talk to me. Maybe there's somebody you want to grab and have them come up here and pray with you. Anybody here would do that. The main thing is we need to let the Lord do business in our heart today. But let us know, please. Fill out the Connect card. Let us know what decision you're making so that we can help you in your next step of your life spiritually. Or you can go online, connect with us that way on our website. Click the Connect link and fill out the information there. It'll come to me and we'll get in touch with you and help you. But don't go through this journey alone. Know that you have people here in this church that love and care about you, want to help you in this journey, okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll have our song. Father, we thank you today for this passage and what we've learned and some of the things we've already talked about. Lord, we know that there's some repetition here in these first 8 or 9 chapters, but we learn well from repeating things and being reminded. And I pray that we would be reminded of these things today and that we would take them to heart, that we would not follow you based on our own agenda, but we would follow you based on what you want and what you desire. And I pray that if there's one here today that has not truly followed you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we invite you this morning to have your way in us. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.